Morning, everyone. It's kind of difficult just to sing that song and get up and speak. I don't know, that's one of my favorite hymns. I told my wife at my funeral, if I go before you, sing that one. And I love the tenor part on that, but it wrecks my voice, so I have to go to the bass. I just love the tenor part, so I chose not to sing it so I would be able to talk for two more times today. You might remember Brother Larry. He's not feeling well this morning. Had some chills and just a little dizziness this morning, and he went back to bed. So let's remember him in prayer. And I just want to thank you for the warm fellowship this weekend. It's been really encouraging. I don't think I had a single person tell me they enjoyed the messages yesterday, which is a real praise. It's not that type of ministry, is it? I want to make mention of the book table downstairs. I look at books as a ministry, and my goal is never to pay the IRS a cent in writing books and publishing books. And so I want to make this offer. If you are an individual that's struggling with anger, or maybe you have a loved one that is, and you haven't bought the book, Be Angry and Sin Not, I want to give you a free copy. All right. If you have, if you're a sister and you have some questions about the head covering, you've never studied it out, you have, you know, some unresolved issues, I want to give you a free copy of Glory Seen and Unseen. If you have difficulty with your mind, perhaps if you're having thought life problems, maybe there's some obsession in your mind, I want to give you a free copy of the book Mind Frames. Okay, that's a gift from me to you. At 9:30 last night, I got a call from my brother, and I did not know this, but my parents are in town. And so they're here this morning, and my father's going to open the word to us this morning instead of me. And no, I'm just kidding, Dad. But it was a lovely surprise. As I'm traveling around, my family doesn't know where I'm at, and it was completely unexpected. I didn't know they were in town, so greet them. As you have an opportunity to. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I know there was some engaged in prayer last night. I was pretty tired by the end of the day. I went to bed, but the Lord woke me up at 3, and I had a couple hours of sweet hours of prayer with the Lord this morning. And then I got into the Word, and He changed my direction. I'm going to be speaking to you this morning on something I hadn't planned to speak on, but I think it will be helpful for us. In Luke chapter 5, we read of the cleansing of the leper. Now, this story is recorded in Mark's gospel account and in Matthew's gospel account. Mark tells us that the Lord is in his Galilean ministry and he's traveling from town to town to town. Luke records this in verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. We're going to stop our reading there for a moment, and I'd like you to turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. When my oldest daughter was 7 years old, I came up to tuck her into bed and pray with her, and I noticed she was laying in bed reading her Bible. And as I came in the room, I said, Kate, it's time for you to go to bed. She says, okay, Dad. And she took off her glasses, folded them, put in the glass case, and she put a bookmark in a Bible and closed her Bible. I said, what are you reading? She says, I'm reading the book of Leviticus. I didn't know the Bible had so much to say about skin diseases. And I knew at that point, she had started reading the Bible on her own. She read Genesis and Exodus. She was in Leviticus. I didn't even know it. And I said, you know, this is a great book, but let's get you in the New Testament first, and then you'll understand more about the Old Testament when you go back through it. And Leviticus chapter 13 is a very important chapter in the law. It was the standard in which the priests and those in religious authority would look over a leper and determine whether he was actually a leper, if he had the disease. I want to suggest to you that in Scripture, leprosy is befitting as a type of a deadly disease of sin. When someone thought they had leprosy, in chapter 13 we read, "And when a man shall have in his skin of his flesh a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh. And when the hair of the plague is turned white, and the plague is in sight, is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." Now, if it was questionable, what they would do is they would quarantine the man for 7 days, and then they would come back and take another look at it. And if it indeed was turning white and it was spreading, then it would be leprosy. If it turned darker, then they'd say, "Oh, it's just a scab. You can go." He washed and he went, and he wasn't declared a leper. This was very much an awful predicament for the Jew. The leprosy symbolizes the deadly disease of sin. You were a leper long before you ever knew you were a leper. It's one of those diseases that works its way out. And then all of a sudden you see a little spot. And you think, oh, could that be leprosy? And it starts growing. And then you have to go to the priest. And if the priest determined that you were a leper, it meant that you would be an outcast of society. There were two kinds of leprosy. We read about the leprosy of the flesh. That symbolizes the lusting of the flesh, gluttony and drunkenness and lasciviousness, all those things of our fallen flesh that it craves for. But if you turn over to verse 29, you'll find that there was another form of leprosy. "If a man or a woman have a plague upon the head or the beard," I'm thinking that's just the men, "then the priest shall see the plague. And behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean." So there were two types of leprosy: the leprosy of the flesh and leprosy of the head. And the leprosy of the head, that would be pride, sins of pride, unbelief, those things that are mental, envy. Two types of sin symbolized here in Leviticus 13. Now, if the priest determined that this individual had leprosy in the flesh and leprosy of the head, and perhaps one of the best examples of leprosy in the head is King Uzziah. Remember King Uzziah? He was 16 years old when he took the throne. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He brought military reform to the nation of Israel. He brought agricultural reform. He brought economic reform to the nation of Israel. Just 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years. He built these big towers in the desert. He built up the military. He helped design these huge catapults that would throw huge rocks and so forth on opposing enemy. He brought incredible reform to the nation of Israel. But one day, as he was looking over his kingdom, he thought, I could bring religious reform too. And so King Uzziah went into the temple with a censer, and he is going to offer incense unto the Lord and praise God. The high priest and 80 priests withstood the king. "King, this isn't your right. The priests are to offer. The priests are to represent the people to God. God has got an order in place. And the priests offer incense to God." And the king, he went in, he tried to resist these 81 strong, valiant men. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord struck him with leprosy in the head. See, it's a sin of pride. Leprosy in the head. And we read that Uzziah, he dwelt in isolation in a house until the day he died. And the year he died is when we read about that great vision in Isaiah chapter 6 of the Lord. Sins of pride, sins of the flesh. Pretty well describes sin, doesn't it? And so we are born with a deadly disease called sin. Just as the leper didn't know he was a leper until the spots came out. He was actually one long time beforehand. It works itself out, and then it's evident. Well, we're born into sin. I have four children. I had to teach none of them how to sin. Maybe your children are different. My children, I have to teach how to be good. You know, it's just a natural thing. One pushes, the other pushes back, right? We're all like that. We are born broken. We are broken. We are born with this disease. And if it isn't fixed, it leads to death, eternal death. There was no cure for leprosy in these days. None. If you got leprosy, you had a slow, agonizing death. You would watch your fingers and your hands and your arms and wherever it spread, it would just kind of rot. You know, you wake up in the morning and you're losing a finger. You know, your body is just simply rots away, a slow, agonizing, painful death. If the priest declared a person as a leper, it says in chapter 13, verse 44, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone outside the camp, shall his habitation be. So he tore his clothes. He made his head bare. He covered himself ashes or something on his upper lip. And he cried, unclean, unclean, to everyone who came in his vicinity. And then he was an outcast of society, had to dwell by himself. What a life. You see your body rotting away with this deadly disease. There's no comfort. There's isolation. Every person you come in contact with, you say, unclean, unclean. Back to Luke chapter 5. So we have this man, and it says he's full of leprosy. Actually, there is some specific scripture that addresses that, but I'm not going to get into that today. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There's three words I want to talk about this morning. Faith, I want to talk about repentance, faith, and justification. This all ties in with what happened in the life of this leper. How did he know that the Lord Jesus could make him clean? Well, just a little earlier, at the start of the Lord's ministry, the Lord Jesus, standing up in the synagogue, he quoted Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of a sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped mid-sentence, and praise God he did, because we wouldn't want the rest of that, the judgment of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. And so this leper, no doubt, had heard what the Lord Jesus had said. He no doubt had heard that he was healing people as he went through the area of Galilee. And one day, the Lord Jesus is coming in the vicinity of this leper. And he says, oh, the Lord can make me clean. And he comes up to the Lord, and he says, you can make me clean. Now, did the leper know that he had a deadly disease? Yes. Did he also know that the Lord Jesus can make him well? Yes. And he exercises those two truths in his actions. You know, there's a lot of confusion today about repentance. By the way, what was it that showed that he was a leper? Leviticus 13, that's the law. That's the purpose of the law, is to show sin. Right? If you go to Romans chapter 3, there's quite a few verses on that. Paul, as he's giving a little like a doctor and he's given an examination of the human race, it's pretty pathetic. And he says, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. A little later he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows sin. In Romans chapter 7, it was the law that showed Paul that he was a coveter. If he hadn't had the law, he would have known he was coveting. And then he said, now it's worse than before. Before, that sleeping dog was asleep, and now it's awakened. And now that Paul knew that coveting was a sin, he wanted to do it more. And the law gave no power against it. It only condemned. It only showed sin. You know, when you're in a park and there's a bench there that says, wet paint, don't touch. What do you want to do? Right? We may get up there and sniff it or something first, but boy, we just want to touch it. That is our fallen nature. We want to oppose the law. But the law shows sin. It was the law that condemned the leper. It was the law that declared him a leper. So the law declares sin, shows sin. He knew his state. And I think this is a wonderful picture of repentance. You know, there's a lot of confusion today about repentance, like what Paul says to the Corinth church. There's a repentance that need not be repented of. And beloved, as I was speaking yesterday on hell, if we really believe in hell, if we're preaching what Scripture teaches on hell, the Lord Jesus spoke on hell more than he did heaven. If people understand that there is a literal place where there is burning, brimstone, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, where there is the black of darkness. If they understand that God is going to punish all the unfaithful in a place eternally, if people understand that, then they're ready to hear the gospel. Then they're ready to hear the truth. I was trying to think of a good illustration for repentance, and the Lord gave us an imagination, so let's just think for a minute. I like to fish, and I think there are some here that like to fish. I grew up on a small farm about 25, 30 miles from here, and that was the thing that we did a lot of Saturday mornings, is go out and catch some largemouth bass. Now, things are different up in my neck of the woods. The fish have teeth in their mouths, and so you have to be a lot more careful or you lose your hand. Down here, it's not a problem. But let's suppose that you're a trout fisherman, and you're driving along the road, and here's this beautiful, spring-fed, fast-flowing river. And you see a little eddy current over there across the river, and you think, oh, boy, that would be a great trout hole. So you quickly pull over the car, and you get your fly rod out, and you tie your favorite fly on, and you get over there to the as far as you can on the edge, and you cast it over right into that little eddy, that whirlpool where it's kind of stagnant, and bam, oh, big brown trout, and you're pulling it in fighting, and all of a sudden as you're leaning over, you slip off that rock into that cold, frigid water, and you got a problem because you don't know how to swim. You go under. You're gasping for air. Occasionally you bob up and then you go under again. And as you're scrambling for your life, your hand, as it's thrashing around, hits something. And you pull yourself up on it. It's a log. You're hanging on to that log for dear life. You're chilled to the bone. You're becoming numb. But with all your strength, you muster and you grab a hold of that log. And all of a sudden, a sense of security comes over you. And you think, you know, if I hang on to this log long enough, I'm going to float along and I'll get up to shore and I can get off. And so you hang on to that log for dear life. Now, you hear some yelling and screaming, and at first you don't know what it is. But as you're holding on to this log, you look over and you see this man running down the side of the river, and he's got a rope in his hand. He can't make out what he's saying at first, but he keeps yelling. And finally you hear, Waterfall ahead. 300-foot drop. Certain death. Now you have a decision to make, right? You know, this walk feels really good right now. It's what I'm hanging on to get to heaven. It might be infant baptism. It might be church attendance. It might be tithing. There's a lot of things that people hang on to think they will get to heaven. But the Lord Jesus is the man on the shore, and he's the one with the rope, and he says, I'll throw you the rope. Let go of the log and grab the rope, and I'll pull you to shore. I'll save you. Well, you have a decision to make. This is feeling pretty secure. Certain death. At the point where you let go of that log, that's repentance. You're saying, you're agreeing with God. God, I agree with you about this matter of sin. God, you're right about this matter of sin. I'm wrong. I'm going my own way. And repentance literally means a change of mind. It turns, and we find God is there all along, wooing, pleading. And so I let go of that log. Paul tells us that we're saved by grace. By grace are you saved, through faith. Tell yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. When I grab a hold of that rope, now I've exercised faith, and the Lord can pull me to salvation. Listen to this. You cannot be saved unless you repent. You can say amen to that if you want to. You cannot be saved unless you repent. There is a lot of false doctrines out there, social gospels. The Lord Jesus said twice in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, nay, unless you repent, you shall perish in your sins. If we let go of the log and we don't grab a hold of the rope, we still drown. It's impossible to grab the log and the rope. We have to repent, agree with God, let go of that log. We grab the rope. That's exercising faith. And then we have salvation. And beloved, if we truly believe that that waterfall is ahead of us and it's certain death, we'll never let go of that rope, right? We're going to hang on to that for dear life. But what we have today is because we're not taking the law to show sin and show leprosy, people are coming to the Lord Jesus for the wrong reason. They come to have a better marriage. They come for success and wealth and prosperity. Why is it that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? We are a sinner on our way to an eternal destiny of horror away from God. And God's done everything he can to keep us from doing that. In Luke chapter 5, the man falls on his face. By the way, maybe I could take another, just a little detour here and talk about faith for a minute. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read this. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is the first time you'll read of three words in the Bible. The first time you read of believe, the first time that you read of accredited or accounted, and the first time you read of righteousness. God wanted no confusion about it. It's the principle of first mention where God introduces a key thought or a key word. He holds the meaning of it throughout Scripture. He doesn't change. That's one of the evidences that the Bible is clearly from one mastermind. Colors, names, numbers. Numbers up to 40, they generally hold some meaning all the way through Scripture. Fascinating. 40 authors, 1,600 years in writing, and the thing, the whole God's Word fits like a glove. From cover to cover, it speaks of a mastermind. And so God wanted no confusion. Abraham believed God and counted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? God said, Abraham, you're going to be a father of nations. He had no children. Count the stars, Abraham, so will your descendants be. Count the sand of the sea, so will your descendants be. And Abraham simply took God at his word. And he says, I am going to account to you righteousness. You cannot get into heaven unless you have been justified or declared right. The righteousness of God has been put to your account. So here's the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago. God laid all human sin on the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 makes it clear that he was forbearing the sins of the past. They were covered by blood, animal blood, but not put away. He knew they were there, but they were covered. Those went on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the wave of horror from the different cultures, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Ammonites, culture after culture, coming on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the horror of God's divine judgment on Christ. And the Lord simply says, if you will believe that I have judged my Son in your stead, if you'll just simply trust in Him, that He is for your sin, and I have raised Him up to show I'm satisfied with His work, I will credit to you my righteousness. Boy, that's a great exchange, huh? My sin for God's righteousness. And that's called justification, being declared right. A little example of faith. I thought this was a good little story. In Scotland, well over 100 years ago, when the roads got to be big potholes and so forth, they would drop off these big stones, and they would have what men that they called stone breakers. And they would come and they would take hammers and break up all these stones in little pieces, and then they would patch the hole and, pack it down so the carts and so forth could come by and not break their wheels and axles and so forth. Well, one day there was a young preacher, and he had a series of gospel meetings going on. And as he's going to the chapel, he notices this stone breaker down there hammering away on these rocks, fixing the road. And so he gets off his horse and he says, excuse me, sir, I'm a gospel preacher and I'm having some meetings over here in this chapel this evening. I'd like you to come. And the stonebreaker just scoffed at him. He says, well, I tell you what, if you'd like to take my place here and break up these rocks for, let's say, the next 2 hours in this heat, I would be glad to come to the meeting tonight. And the preacher says, it's a deal. So that stonebreaker went over and he parked underneath a shade tree and he's just taking it easy, and here's the young preacher pulls his coat off and he's breaking the rocks. He gets them in little pieces and he packs them in. He goes to another hole. Hour goes by, hour and a half goes by, hour and 45 minutes goes by, and this stonebreaker is getting real nervous now. This young man means business. And he comes over and he says, now, you can just quit. I understand that you're a fine young man and I understand what you're trying to do, but I know all about this religious stuff, and I'm just not interested. And the young preacher looked at his watch and he said, well, my 2 hours is up. And he put his coat back on, and the stonebreaker says, well, I'm not coming. I'm not going to be going there. And he says, I know all about this, and the fact that all you have to say is have faith and you can be saved. And the preacher said, that's right. The stonebreaker says, well, faith, what is that? And the young preacher looks at the stonebreaker and he says, faith is taking a stonebreaker at his word that if I work for 2 hours, he'll come to the meeting tonight. And the stonebreaker says, that's it? That's what faith is? Taking someone at their word? Just trusting? That's faith. Faith takes the soul beyond what we can verify with our senses. It just simply takes God at His word. God says it. I believe it. I don't need any signs. I don't need any wonders. I don't need any miracles. God's word says it, and I just trust God. That's faith. So, we have repentance, the change of mind. We have faith, laying hold of that rope, simply taking God at His word. And we have justification, being declared right. Now, let's read the rest of the story, Luke chapter 5, verse 13. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him, tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing according to Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there the fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Do you know why there was such a commotion about this? You can check the entire Old Testament. you will not find one Jew that went through the Levitical law for being declared cleansed. Miriam, after she attacked the leadership of Moses, was struck with leprosy for 7 days, and then she was healed. She never went through the Levitical rite. Naaman the Syrian came in the days of the prophet Elisha, and he was healed. And we don't read of anyone else that was struck with leprosy ever being healed in the Old Testament. But now something new had come. The one who could heal the deadly disease of leprosy had come. Matter of fact, there's a beautiful testimony of this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, there was a great company of priests that were saved. Can you imagine that day? This leper, he gets cleansed. He's shown that he understands he's a leper, he has a deadly disease. He comes to the only one who can cure it. He shows faith, and he's made clean. Supernatural miracle. But now he has to be declared clean. This picture's justification. So the Lord says, you need to go to the temple, fulfill the law of Moses. I'll get to Leviticus 14 in just a minute. Actually, let's turn there. Leviticus chapter 14. If you were a priest, and you would be reading the law very often to know God's rules for worship and social conduct, what sin was, as you read through the book of Leviticus, you would give great attention to chapter 13. Chapter 13 is what you're going to use in order to declare people lepers. That's very important. Can you think of this man? Maybe he was a father. Maybe he was a husband. And the day that he was declared unclean, he became completely isolated from his family. Perhaps years had gone by, no human touch, no hugs from his children. But on this day, the Lord Jesus reached down and he touched the leper. Do you know how much love that human touch conveyed? It may have been the first time he had been touched by another human in years. He comes to the priest. I can hear him knocking on the door. Hey, you priest! I'm a leper and I'm cleansed. What? That's never happened before. And I can see them scrambling to get the scroll. Let's see, Leviticus 14. I remember reading this years ago, but why read it? No one ever gets cleansed, right? And so you're reading through. Are you sure you're a leper? You don't look like a leper. Well, sure, I came here. You declared me unclean. You sent me away from my family. Of course I was a leper. But now I've been cleaned. And they're going through here. So, well, tell me about how'd you get clean? Radiation treatment? What happened? No, not radiation treatment. This man named Jesus, he touched me and declared me clean. And the priest went, oh, he touched you. Oh, he's unclean. That's the point, isn't it? The leper became clean, the Lord Jesus became unclean. Our sin was laid upon him. There were many lepers cleansed. One day, 10 were cleansed in the same day. One came back to say thank you. 9 went back to the temple. Not going to find any good news there. Samaritan went back to Lord Jesus. Leviticus chapter 14. I want to show you here in the Old Testament the wonderful cleansing, 3 different cleansings in this chapter. Chapter 14, verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Now notice, there's a supernatural cleansing, a healing here. That reflects regeneration, rebirth. Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Isn't that great? You know, I got to tell you, over the last several years, I have seen people saved from the worst part of our society. 4 years ago, at about 9:30 at night, we get a knock on our door. A couple's there. Jason and Tabitha. Never met them before. Tabitha's got more hardware out of her face and whatever than you can even count. Tattoos everywhere. They look a mess. And Jason says, we love each other, and we heard if we want our relationship to work, we need God in our lives, and we heard that you could tell us about God. I said, come on in. Never met these people before. They sat down. Jason was a drug addict. And we're not talking marijuana or crack. We're talking dropping acid, eating magic mushrooms, mind-altering drugs, damaging drugs. Tabitha was an alcoholic. And I sat down and we opened the scripture. And I only talked about one thing as we got into their situation. I said, do you know the Word of God says in the book of Ephesians that no fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God? In the book of Revelation, we read that fornicators will have their everlasting place in the lake of fire. I only talked about sin. Fornication. It is God's will and your sanctification that you abstain from fornication. I talked to another young man just a week ago. He thought fornication was adultery. He's living with a woman. And after he understood what fornication, he had a horrid look in his face. Pale. He didn't know. But now he knew. And he has to do something. Pray for him. His name's Andrew. He's still not saved. And I watched the Lord work with Jason and Tabitha. And I watched the tears come. And I talked to them about hell and eternal judgment. And once they understood they were sinners on the way to hell, they begged to hear the good news of the gospel. They begged for it. And they received the Lord Jesus Christ. Within 1 month, Tabitha, they were in three Bible studies a week for the first 6 months they were saved. Just a phenomenal growth. Within the first month, I remember Tabitha coming to our study, and she said, here, I don't think the Lord wants me to have this anymore. She put it in my hand. I said, what's this? She goes, that's my belly ring. Like, what am I going to do with it? The hardware came out. I never said anything to her about it. Never talked about the tattoos. Within about 6 weeks or so, she looked like a homeschooling mom. Long blue denim jumpers. Yeah, you're in homeschooling. You know what I'm talking about. Long blue denim jumpers. She was wearing sweaters. When she came to the assembly, she was covering herself. They followed in believers' baptism. They repented of the sin. They lived apart 7 months in purity. He said, you know what? She had a child when she was 16 years old. I'm giving Tabitha, you and Janie, you have the house. I'm going to live with my mother. And for 7 months, they stayed pure. And in September, I married them. And they are in happy fellowship in a meeting in Rockford. Pillar family. Been saved 4 years. Out of the gutter. A week later, Tabitha told me, I never want another drink of alcohol again. I never want to go back to that pit of horror. Jason, completely cleansed of drug addiction, never took another illegal substance. Isn't that great? That's the power of God, changed lives. I know another brother in the same meeting. He nearly killed himself, suicide because of drug addiction. That brother now is a gospel preacher. He has a Bible study in the workplace where I used to work, and he's seen a number of people come to Christ. Isn't it great what God can do with a changed life? Regeneration, supernatural. This leper had experienced cleansing, supernatural kind. Only the Lord could grant it. But let's go on. Verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take from him, that is, to be cleansed, 2 birds. Alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose unto the open field.
this seems really strange, doesn't it?
Well, earthen vessels throughout Scripture speak of our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we read about the gospel being this precious treasure hidden in earthen vessels. In 1 Peter 3:7, we read about the wife being the weaker vessel. Another example is in 2 Timothy 2, when we read of vessels of honor, and we consecrate ourselves for the Lord's use. So here we have the picture in this vessel of a human body. And the Lord is bringing all of these symbols together to try to show us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two birds. One is killed. The blood comes out over a stream of water, running water into this vessel. And I think that is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The types of the Holy Spirit through Scripture are moving fluid, typically. Olive oil in Zechariah chapter 4. Wind in the Gospel of John. Water in John 7. Flames of fire in Revelation chapter 4. Moving, active, dynamic. And so here we have the Lord Jesus offered by the eternal Spirit as we read in the book of Hebrews. The first bird that's killed, that is the picture of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. The blood was shed. But as the water's running over, offered in the eternal Spirit, the blood, the priest would take this hyssop and so forth, and he would put it on the other bird, and then he would let that bird go. What's that picture? Resurrection. The connection was the blood. Blood on the dead bird, blood on the live bird, and the bird rises up into the heavens. Beautiful picture of the resurrection of Christ. And through the death and burial and resurrection, the priest sprinkles the leper seven times. I declare you clean. Justification. When I come before God in heaven, it's not going to be one single good work that allows me to come into his presence. He will look at me and he'll say, I see my son. I see my righteousness upon you. Welcome, my child. Won't that be a grand day? Nothing I did. But because I believed, I repented, and I believed, and I received the free gift of salvation that God offers. So we have supernatural cleansing, and we have justification pictured here. But there's another cleansing, verse 8. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all of his hair off, his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. Not only is there supernatural regeneration and cleansing, not only is there justification of declaring of being clean, but then there was a repeated cleansing done by the leper himself. This morning, I hope everyone that participated in the Lord's Supper did this cleansing. You know, when the priest would go in for the morning and evening sacrifice, and they had their incense there prepared, and they're coming into the holy place, what did they have to do? They had to stop at the laver and wash their hands and their feet. This is our walk, this is our doing. And as we rub shoulders with pagans in the world, as we're out in the world, there are times that we do sin. God's will is that we do not sin. Read that in 1 John 2:1. But sometimes we fall. And there is a provision in heaven for the believer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So as we come, as the priest came into the holy place, he washed himself as a laborer. Then he was prepared for worship. He came in the beauty of holiness. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, he says, some of you are sick and weak, and some of you died because you don't discern the Lord's body and blood. You trample it. And so before we can offer worship and come in the Lord's presence, we have to confess sin and deal with sin. That we come in the beauty of holiness. That we come as prepared worshipers. And that's what happened after this. After confession of sin, what happens? We have all these sacrifices offered on behalf of the leper. It goes on, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, and so forth, down through the rest of the chapter. Isn't that great? Here it is in Leviticus chapter 14, the very thing that the law could not do, but through the Lord Jesus Christ it would be accomplished in the New Testament, a new covenant. I think it's wonderful. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want to plead with you. You may think that you have all the time in the world. You don't. I remember talking years ago to a coworker named Jamie about the Lord. I came in the next day to work, pretty somber. All the employees were downcast. They weren't even talking. I said, "What's going on?" They said, "Jamie died last night. He was out drinking, got stoned, listening to his music, and he pulled into the garage, shut down the door, he didn't turn the car off. He died of carbon monoxide poison." And I'm pretty sure that that man today is in hell. Word of God says that the point of a man wants to die and then judgment. You don't get a second chance. The other thing that you should know is that the Lord Jesus has promised to come back. And all the signs for the coming tribulation are nearing. I believe it could be any moment. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12, it makes it very clear that if you have heard the gospel message and you've rejected it, and you've continued in unrighteousness to have fun in the world, when the church is taken away and the Antichrist gets his short time on earth, you will follow the Antichrist. You will take the mark of the beast, and you will spend an eternity in hell. God says, "You rejected my Son and his offering. There's no second chances." God is a loving God. He's a gracious God. He laid our sin upon his Son and judged his own Son in our stead that we might have salvation. I can't think of a greater love than that. But he's also a holy God, and he must judge sin. He is reaching as far as he can down from heaven. It's like a check. It's got everything written on it that you need for salvation, but until you reach up and grab it, it's not accredited to your account. All you simply have to do is say, "God, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I'm on my way to hell. Save me." Just like that, he'll save you. Just like he did with the leper. And just like he's done with the majority of the people here. Beloved, I have seen dozens of people and their lives transform. It's one of the best evidences for an atheist and agnostic there is transformed lives. The Lord Jesus is in the business of cleansing lepers. There was a day I was a leper once. I'm so thankful that I found the cure, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the complete salvation that's offered in him. Father, we're thankful this morning that most of us are cleansed lepers. We had a deadly disease that was rotting us away. Father, we looked up into glory. We saw the precious Savior and his offer. And we received everlasting life. Father, you haven't promised an easy life, but it is so sweet to know the Savior and go through life with great and abundant joy. I pray, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know thy Son as Savior, today might be the day of salvation. Today, they may be like the leper who acknowledges their sin, their situation, their pitiful conditions, and they look up to heaven and they receive thy sweet offer. Oh God, this is our prayer today. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.